Aye.
We're going to cover lesson number 44, the prayer of agreement. So if everybody would just please open their Bibles to Matthew 18. Now I thought, I've taught on the prayer of agreement a few times before, but I've never taught it the way we're going to talk about it tonight. I really felt led this week to emphasize an aspect of it I hadn't thought about before. So, but first let's go over the classic scripture that describes the prayer of agreement. Now let's see, last week, I think we left off, the two Karens read, and then I think probably it's your turn to read, Ellen. So why don't you read Matthew 18:19.
Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven.
And do 22.
For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them.
Okay. Now, in verse 19, Ellen, it says, how many shall agree?
Two.
In verse 20, it says, for how many gathered in his name?
Two or three.
Okay, so Jesus is talking about, this is a prayer for two or three people to pray together. Not more than that. Why do you suppose, if we're going to agree on something, Jesus said, only two or three get together on this prayer. He emphasized two or three. Can anybody think why that might be?
So everybody agrees.
Absolutely right, Matt.
You're trying to get more than that.
Can you imagine saying, if 500 or 600 of you agree on earth as touching anything, forget it. You'd never get that prayer prayed, would you? That's good, Matt. Thanks. Two or three. Now, let's look at what's this prayer is like, in some ways, like John 16:23, where Jesus said, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you. You ask the Father in Jesus' name, and the Father gives it. In this case, if you see, and it said anything. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name of the Father, he will give it to you. So here we see the anything. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, they shall ask. So anything and ask are the same with John 16:23. It will be done for them of my Father. That's also like John 16:23. And where two or three are gathered together in my name, that's like John 16:23. If you're gathered together in his name to ask something, you're asking in Jesus' name. So there's four of these things in here that are just like John 16:23. Number one, you can ask anything. Just like John 16:23. You can agree on anything. Anything you agree on will be done. And you ask in the prayer of agreement. You don't just agree, you ask as well. All right, that's the same. It's the Father that does it. And it's done in Jesus' name. Those four things are the same. Now what's different? The thing that's different here is it's not just a prayer of one person. It's a prayer where two or three are involved. Or two or three have to be involved in the prayer of agreement. So that's different. Number two is different is they have to agree on something where there was nothing to, no agreement mentioned in John 16:23. So that's different. And the third thing that's different is in verse 20, it said, if those two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm going to be there in the midst of you. So when you pray the prayer of agreement, something special happens. Jesus Christ himself comes on the scene and is present to witness your agreement. And that's special. The prayer of agreement is a very powerful prayer. Not that any prayer isn't powerful, but we're going to see later in this lesson, it's extremely powerful. This is a very good prayer for a husband and wife to pray. Simply because they should be in agreement. Their desires, their wants, all the things that they're striving for in life are in parallel. They're all in tandem, so to speak, for something. They live in the same house. They have children. If they have children, they're trying to get their children to do certain things. There's usually a lot of areas where a man and wife should be and can be and are in agreement. Their desires are mutually entwined, you might say. And so it's a natural, the prayer of agreement is a natural for a husband and wife. But it will work for any other two people, two or three, that can get together and really agree. Mm-hmm. See, there's an asking and an agreeing. It's not just one thing. If two of you shall agree as touching anything, they shall ask. So you ask first, and then you agree. Before you ever pray the prayer of agreement, you really should have someone involved with you that you know will really agree with you. You if you're going to pray for something important, pick one or at the most two other people to agree with you that you know will agree. It's a contract, really, with God is what it amounts to. And if you don't change your stance on it, it will come to pass. Can you think of something that would really help the prayer of agreement in the area of finances? Some action that you might be taking all along when you do have money?
Give some.
Sowing. See, now, if you've got money and you're not tithing or giving anything away, you can get together on agreement, and what you've got is two spiritual laws butting heads. Because in one case, the law says you need to tithe. Mm-hmm. Okay? And if you don't tithe, the Lord isn't going to open the windows of heaven and pour out upon that blessing until you don't have room to receive it. Like, that's His promise for a tither. And you're robbing God, you know, the Word says, if you're not.
I know.
So you're going to have you might have some problems there agreeing in faith. The faith wouldn't be there, see, is the problem. You're going to have faith, too.
I know when I was in college, money was tight because I was working my way through. And I told the Lord, I said, I'll tithe. My bills have to be paid. You know, I didn't know this part as a new Christian, didn't know this. Mm-hmm. But I never missed a payment and always had my tithe at church. And so He was, even though I didn't know this, He was doing it.
See, tithing is an act on your acting on your faith. You know, when you need money, you're still continuing your tithe. And then when you need it, really need it, God will come through because you've sown all that beforehand. So Thorpe was right on with that. We need to be giving as well. Okay, so what's that?
Like you said before, your bank account.
Your heavenly bank account. You've got to have something on deposit with God. Okay, so we need two people or three, and that's enough. Don't need any more than that. And you need to choose that person to agree with you and choose wisely, okay? Now, it says in here that we can ask anything. It's touching anything they shall ask. Really, anything? Does this mean anything?
His will.
In His will. What's in His will?
Those things that are good for us.
Those things that are good for us. Where do we find out what's in His will? What's in the Bible, what His Word says. Any promise in His Word is an anything, okay? Or anything that isn't strictly forbidden by His Word. Now, you couldn't agree, honey, you know, let's agree that guy that's suing us in court will drop dead tomorrow. Well, that would be an anything, right?
That's right.
But it's not in His Word.
That's right.
You know, it goes against the Word. It's forbidden in His Word for you to do it and hope that anybody would drop dead. I mean, that's a silly example, but we're talking anything in His Word, okay? Jesus said in John 15:7, He said, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you can ask what you will and it will be done for you. So see, you can't just take one verse, lift it out of context, and say this is it forever. You've got to read the Bible's progressive revelation. And Jesus saying also in His Word that if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you can ask what you will. All right? Now, if we abide in Him, and His Word abides in us, if we abide in Him, that means we're saved. That's when we're abiding in Jesus. Now, that's making Jesus Savior. When His Word abides in us, that's when we make Jesus Lord. In other words, His Word lives through us. We do what His Word says. We're doers of the Word. So if you're in the situation where Jesus is your Savior and you're abiding in His Word, you're spending time in His Word to find out what His will is, then you're safe. You can ask whatever you want because you're not going to ask if you're living in His Word. Abiding means living in His Word. And that means being a doer of the Word. If you're a doer of the Word, you can ask whatever you will because your will and the Father's are going to be coincident. You see that? And so, I don't mean to make this sound complicated, but all I'm saying is you can agree on anything that's not contrary to His will, like it would be this one silly example I gave, where you hope this guy drops dead because he's just suing you or something. That wouldn't be valid. But something like Sue and Madge do, where God's promised her finances. They know it's God's will that Sue prosper. So Sue comes to Madge with her finances, with her bills, lays them down, lays her hands on them, and says, "Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you for so much money, blank, blank, whatever it might be." And then she says, "Mom, would you agree that it's done?" "Yes, I agree." And that's the contract. It's according to God's will. And it, what does it say here? It says, "It shall be done for them," Sue and Madge in this case, "by my Father which is in heaven." It shall be done. We can't emphasize that too much. Shall be done. Shall be. Don't give up. If you've agreed on something, it will come to pass. Unless it's some strange circumstance where you, some crazy prayer. But this is something you can rely on. It's a very powerful prayer. Okay, but first you ask, and then you agree. Now, I was going to church one time where it got to be kind of a slang thing about this agreement thing, and it's not what the word's talking about. Let me just say, people would come up and say something like this. "I heard about your situation, and I just know that I'm in agreement with you that such and such will happen." That's not the prayer of agreement. Nothing was asked. What they're just doing is they're saying, "I'm sympathetic to your problem, and I'm in agreement that it will work out," but that's just a nice slap on the back, "I'm with you." But it's not the prayer of agreement. Although some of these people think they're agreeing with you in prayer when they're doing this, they're not. That's not it. Prayer of agreement is something where you ask for something specific. One of the two people ask, or they ask together, as long as they're, but usually one asks, because that one, you can't both talk at the same time to the Father, and then you agree. But before you ask, it's a good idea for the two that are going to be agreeing that you work out what you're going to ask for, so that you'll know that you're going to be agreeing. I mean, it's no good if one person says, "Will you agree with me on this?" Okay, and you ask for something, and the other person says, "I can't agree with that," in their mind. And then, "Are you agreed?" "Well, okay, yeah." Now, work it out beforehand what you're going to ask to make sure that person can be in agreement with you. Then one asks, and then you both agree. Okay. Now, why is this such a powerful prayer? Now, this is what this week I got into a little bit on my own here, and I got to thinking about this, and all of a sudden Scripture just came into my mind. In Deuteronomy 32:30, it says that one may chase 1,000, but two may put 10,000 to flight. Now, that sounds a little strange, doesn't it? One, in other words, one of God's people, it said, can chase 1,000 of the enemy, but two of God's people together can chase 10,000, not 2,000, not twice as many, but 10 times as many, two. What is God saying by this verse? What he's saying is that when two people are in agreement, it's very powerful. God loves agreement between his people. God hates strife between his people. That's why whenever you've been wronged, it's a really good idea not to retaliate to a brother or sister or anybody, really. Because when you do that, you just shut off God in your life. Okay? It's easy to retaliate. It's hard to keep your mouth shut sometimes. But if you get in agreement with somebody, believers in agreement are very powerful. Very powerful thing. Believers in strife, there is no power. There's nothing there except the enemy running all over the place. That's why God makes this love commandment so strong. He only gave us one commandment, and that's to love one another. Because he's so in favor of agreement between believers. One time I heard Kenneth Copeland teaching on something, and he was talking to the Lord, and he was getting a lesson from the Lord. And he says, "Lord, what's the biggest problem in the body of Christ?" And the Lord says, "Your constant inability to get along with one another." He says, that was a rich, sobering thought. That's the biggest problem in the body of Christ, the Lord told him, is when believers don't get along with each other. And the enemy's always in there trying to stir up something, get one group mad at another group. In fact, if you go back and read 1 Corinthians 11 really closely, the reason the believers got sick and died prematurely in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is they weren't getting along together. They weren't discerning the body of Christ, that they're all members of the same body of Christ. You get one church that gets exclusionary, thinks they got all the truth, kind of looks down on other churches, other believers, thinks that they've got most of the truth, and other believers aren't quite up. I mean, they may not have the same truth you do, and they may not truly be as far along spiritually as your group. Because maybe you've had more teaching on, but that doesn't mean they're any less favored in God's eyes. That doesn't mean you could criticize them. That doesn't mean that you can set yourself up as something special. And I'll tell you something, folks. If you find a church like that, you're going to see a lot of sickness in it. In the church, because they don't get along with their fellow believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says that's the reason a lot of them are sickly, and many even die before their time. You know, it's not a good idea to have a exclusionary or elitist idea of what our group is compared to another group of Christians. Okay.
If you listen to Kenneth Copeland any amount of time at all, he preaches a lot on love.
Yes, he does, doesn't he?
He does. Because we watch him every Sunday.
Do you? Wow, good for you.
My husband likes him so.
Does he?
That's, I feel like he doesn't go to church with me, but I feel like, well, at least he's getting part of the word through Kenneth. So, I mean.
He gets a lot of the word through Kenneth.
That's 8 o'clock. TV comes on Sunday morning.
Well, good.
Good.
That's good, huh? He's getting some good teaching then.
He is.
Well, good. That's,
yeah. I like Gloria, too, because she preaches on healing.
Yeah. She's a really good preacher, too. They're both excellent.
They get closer here and be fun to go see them.
Yeah.
They're supposed to be in Chicago.
I went to Indianapolis once and saw Ken and Gloria. That was fun.
You better get ready for a big crowd. That's all I can say.
Yeah. That was the one thing that convinced my wife that it was okay to be really charismatic. You know, be speakers in tongues, because we'd come from little churches and stuff like that, and if you, other people, when we moved back to this area from California, there wasn't that many groups that really believed in this, and they kind of, she felt like you'd go to these little hole-in-the-wall churches and there'd be about 30 or 40 people there, you know, and nothing ever happened much, but you know, you were charismatic, and she just thought, and then you look across in the Presbyterians, there's hundreds over there, and you got the Methodists, and there's hundreds over here. It felt like such a, she had at least, it didn't bother me as much, but she just felt like, I don't know, it just was kind of, wasn't in the mainstream of things. And then she goes down to Indianapolis with 20,000 people sitting there, here in Copeland, all raising their hands, praising the Lord and everything, and she says, that was really good for me, she says, because for the first time I can understand there's a lot of us that feel this way.
I told Jeannie that there a couple weeks ago, didn't I, when we were watching him, that I said, you know, watching that makes you feel like, you know, there's a lot of people
that yeah.
believe
yes.
the way we do.
Mm-hmm. There is a lot of people. Just
back in 1982, we went to Atlanta and saw 22,000 people there with Copeland. That, I think, was the biggest meeting he ever had.
Mm-hmm. It's exciting, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
Good teaching.
I remember when I came back, I was on a business trip in Washington one time, and I stopped at Notre Dame. It was way back when you were having the charismatic conferences at Notre Dame. And it was Catholics. They were getting born again like crazy and filled with the Spirit up there. They had 45,000 people in Notre Dame Stadium praising God with their hands lifted. Catholics! Came from all the United States. And I could see them coming in on these buses, and they'd have these huge Greyhound buses, maybe 20 of them from Pittsburgh, and they all had big banners that said, Jesus is Lord on the side, going down the highway, you know? And I'm telling you, it brought tears to my eyes to see these big buses of coming in here. It was no small deal. It wasn't 15 Christians creeping around the corner to go in a little hole-in-the-wall church, you know? And this was 45,000 people from all walks of life, attorneys, doctors, you know, and the from the highest to the lowest in our strata all together praising God with big banners on their buses and not ashamed of it. I thought it was the most wonderful thing to witness that. And it was a...
And where are they today?
I don't know. I was one of them. I feel spirit-filled. They're somewhere. Okay. The power of agreement. Now listen, folks. There's something I want to get across tonight. This agreement thing, why does it work so well? That's the question I want to ask tonight. Why does this agreement prayer work so well? I think I got the answer, or at least I'm close to it here tonight. I was reading the Bible this week, and God began to really deal with me about how he feels about agreement, and how he puts extra power in the prayer of agreement. Not extra power, that's probably the wrong word, but really spectacular answers to prayer come when believers are in agreement. Now, I'm not going to look up all these scriptures, but I'm going to summarize a couple. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, it's in your outline, it tells us when Solomon had the temple dedicated, and all the believers came to, all the believers, not in the sense today, but you know, all of God's people came together to praise the Lord and to dedicate this temple. And it said they got to a certain point in their worship where it was as one. All the music was as one. All the people of God's people were as one. All their praise and their worship got to be as one. In other words, what does that mean, as one? It means they were all together, lifting their voices, lifting their praise, nobody looking around, nobody thinking about what else somebody else had on, nobody thinking about, well, I don't quite agree with this group, but I guess I won't probably come back next Sunday, but while I'm here, I'll just sort of meld in here. I mean, everybody was thinking about God. And it said when that happened, listen to what happened. The glory of the Lord came in. This big cloud of glory came into the room where they were. It got so thick and so much anointing and so much Holy Spirit power in this cloud that all the priests fell down flat on their faces. They couldn't stand up anymore. You ever been to service where people start falling down on their faces because they can't stand because of the power of God that's there? I have. I have seen people hitting the floor, boom. And it's not they're acting like it. It's because God's power is there. It says something else happened. It says not only couldn't the priest stand, but the sacrifice they had for the Lord there. Just, whoosh, God burned it up right there. I mean, God was excited about what they were doing. Another thing that happened was the glory cloud came in and got so thick that people couldn't walk into it. They would try to walk in and couldn't enter the temple. Other people trying to come in. They just clipped the glory cloud and couldn't get through it. I mean, that's in the Bible. In Acts chapter 1, now let's turn there. Now, why did this happen? All the people were in agreement. The music was as one. The praise was as one. The people were in agreement together. Now, I want to read a couple of examples here in the Bible to show you. The thing that's nice about a topical Bible study is you don't just read one chapter in the Bible and go on. You read, take a topic, like we're doing tonight, on agreement, and you find out what God's Word has to say. And when you put it all together, the sum of the part, I mean, the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. Look in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. It says, all the believers continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, one accord. That's important. How many times do we ever get believers all together in a church service in one accord? Where nobody has a gripe. Nobody's sitting there thinking about, I'm mad at the pastor because of this. Or I'm mad at the person across the thing because they did this to me. And maybe today they'll come up and apologize to me. And until they do, I'm going to really be mad. I mean, how many times if everybody just focused on God?
Not very many.
But when they are, if we can ever get it together, even if it takes a small group of people, when they are, things happen. Now look, they're all in one accord in prayer and supplication. Now look in chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they're still there, in one accord, in one place. In other words, there's not one accord at home, one accord, another one over here at home. They're all together in one accord in one place. And what happened? Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. You ever sat in church service where you heard a big whoosh, go through the whole service, blow the hymnal out of your hand or something like that? I haven't. And cloven tongues of fire, real fire came down and set on each one of their heads. And they were all filled with the Spirit, and they all began to speak with other tongues. Four mighty things happened because they were in one accord. Rushing mighty wind filled the place. Cloven tongues of fire sat up on each of them, all filled with the Holy Ghost. They hadn't had the Holy Ghost that way up till then. And they began to speak with other tongues. And folks, later on it says 3,000 people were converted when Peter stood up to speak. they were all in one accord in one place. All right? Now turn to Acts chapter 4. Verse 24. Now this is after they were being persecuted, and they were hauled up before the Sanhedrin and the high priest, and they were told, don't preach anymore in that name. They were all being persecuted because of the stand that they had taken because of the name of Jesus. Remember they healed that man at the Gate Beautiful? Well, that started a big brouhaha among the Sanhedrin and all that. And so they said, okay, they hauled him up before the court. They says, don't you preach anymore in that name. They told him because they knew there was power in that name. And so verse 24, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God, here it is, with one accord. Remember, here they are, all together again, one accord. Now, whenever you read one accord in the Bible, get ready to see something spectacular happen. And said, Lord, your God, you've made heaven and earth and everything is in it. And they go on and talk about what God has done in their lives. And he said, and now, Lord, verse 29, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants, now they didn't say, behold their threatenings, and Lord, protect us. Keep us safe. Send us somewhere else where they're not going to bother us. They didn't pray that. They said, in one accord, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak your word. So they weren't getting back from the word. They weren't getting shy and scared. They were saying, Lord, we want to preach your word with even more boldness. And Lord, we ask you to stretch forth your hand to heal, and that great signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, what does it say? The place was shaken. You ever been in a building and started to shake because you prayed? Well, can you imagine this whole house here just starting to shake back and forth because of the prayer? We're one accord. The whole house is shaking now. Where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They're filled with the Holy Ghost again. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. And neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now, see what happened here? They were all together in one accord. They were praying. They asked for boldness. They got it. You know, I begin to see a trend here. And I wrote down, adversity plus unity or agreement plus prayer plus praise equals spectacular answers to prayer. That's a kind of a rule, folks. It really is. Adversity. They had adversity, didn't they? They were being persecuted. But if you, here's what the Lord has shown me this week. I hope I get this across. When you're having adversity, has anybody here ever had adversity? Has anybody ever had trial? Listen, there's a great opportunity, and I'm not kidding, a great opportunity that exists at no other time. When you're going through adversity and great trial, if you can just hold it together and stay in agreement, especially a husband and a wife, and to continue in prayer and praise unto the Lord for what he's going to do on your behalf, spectacular things will happen in your life. Let me say that one more time, because the Lord is really witnessing this inside me right now. I've never said this before, but this is the truth. When you have adversity in your life, there is a great opportunity. Not that God brought it. He did not bring it. Mm-hmm. But this enemy brought it. But God aches to bring great victory out of this adversity. But he can only do it under certain conditions. So when you have great trial, begin to rejoice, because you have an opportunity for great victory. If, and only if, you will stay in agreement, don't start bickering, don't start arguing, don't start saying, well, we're in this because of you, or you, if you hadn't done that, we wouldn't, you know, stay out of that. Just get in agreement, pray for what you need, and begin to praise God for what he's going to do on your behalf. You will see spectacular answers to prayer. Now, as I'm sitting here, I'm thinking two things just shot through my mind of where the Lord's done this in my life. That's one thing I hadn't even thought about. And that is, when I was out of work one time, I had no work. All the work had dried up. I was tithing, and I knew what the word said if you're a tither. And so I had adversity. We had no money. Mary Ann says, what are we going to do? And I said, we just need to just keep on keeping on. Because God's word says that if we're tithers, he's opened the windows of heaven, poured upon us a blessing. And so we began to say, that's right, that's true. So we had adversity. And every morning I would get up and I would thank God for the great blessing that was coming. Because how could it, I said, God, there's a blessing here somewhere. There's got to be. Because we're tithing. And you said if we tithe, you'd open the windows of heaven and pour out upon us such a blessing we have room to receive. So it's here somewhere. I just can't see it. Where is it, Lord? There's got to be a blessing here. And I would praise him and thank you for the blessing. Adversity. Now, I didn't even know I was doing here. I didn't know about this. But it was just the whole, I guess the Holy Spirit was just unconsciously leading me. Mary Ann and I were in agreement. God was going to take care of this thing. I would get up in the morning and praise him for the answer. And soon, one morning, God spoke to me and he said, up to now, you've been working by the hour. You've done this much work for this much pay for this customer. Then you do this much work for this much pay for this customer. You do this much work for this much pay for this customer. You had to work each time for what you got. He says, what I want you to do now is work once and get paid many times. That's a good trick if you can do it. And he showed me how to do it. He said, this software that you've developed is a tool. Work once, you do the software, you consult with these people, use your software to answer their questions, they pay you by the hour. You work for this guy, use your software to answer their questions, you run the computer programs of the accidents, and you help them design the airbag, they pay you. He says, sell that program, you've already got the work done, and they'll pay you for that same program many times over. And I thought, that's a good idea. And I got in the software business, and within a couple of years or a year, I mean, our income, which was already good, had, you know, was 10 times what it was before. What I'm trying to get across here is adversity, if you treat it right, can be the stepping stone for the greatest experience you've ever had, blessing-wise, in your life. It happened in the fire, the same way. The fire was adversity in our lives. But what we said from the very get-go was, God, you've got a better house, a bigger house, fully paid for somewhere. We agreed that that's done. Mary Ann and I, the Lord showed us right off the bat in the Word. First of all, our confession was, God, we're okay. We're tithers. You're going to get us through this. God then showed me in the Bible, 1 Samuel 30. And the reason I'm going through this a little fast is I'll never get it in if I don't just tell you about it rather than look up the scriptures. In 1 Samuel 30, there's an example of another man's home who was destroyed by fire, like mine. And his name is David. In 1 Samuel 30, it tells a story about David. And David had come back from a war, from a battle that he was to fight, and he got back home and found out that all his homes of him and his men were burned. He also found out that his wives, all his men's wives, had been stolen. So when I read his home was burned, this was the night my home burned down. So you can imagine at that point, the Bible has got my attention. Because if your home's burned and you read about somebody else's home that's burned, there's a great empathy there. So I thought, what did David do? David went before the Lord and said this. He said, Lord, what should I do? Should I pursue after these people that have taken my wives and our stuff? Or just what should I do? And the Lord answered him and said, indeed, David, pursue. For you shall recover not only that which was stolen from you, but more besides. And David went and pursued and got back everything that was stolen from him, got back his wife, got back all the things that were stolen, and also got back all the other booty that this raiding group that had come through had stolen from other people. Okay? So they ended up better off than they were before. So when I read that, in my spirit, it just went ding dong. This is God speaking to me. What Mary Ann and I have to do is to pursue. That was our word, pursue. And then if we would pursue each day, whatever came that day, and follow it through to the conclusion, God would get back everything that was taken from us in the fire, plus more besides. And so Mary Ann and I were in agreement on this, and we got to joking about this pursuing business. And so every day I would go off to work, and I would come home, and the first thing I would say to Mary Ann is, did you do any pursuing today? And she says, yes, and this is what I pursued. We kept using the same words David did because we just really got into it. And she would show me all the things that had happened during the day. And so my point is here, we had adversity. We're in agreement that God was going to provide for us. We found a scripture that said what we should do in the Bible. And then we began to praise God for the better home we were going to have, fully paid for. Well, to make a long story short, everything that we said during that time, we got. In the morning, Marianne would tell me what she wanted for that day. She would say, today I need a washer, Mike. We would agree. That's done. We're pursuing. We will follow whatever lead God gives us. By the end of the day, someone would call, say, I have a washer. Could you use a new washer? We just have one here. It's brand new. We said, we sure can. We get the washer. The next day, Marianne says, I got a washer, but I need a dryer. I don't have a dryer. And she says, furthermore, I'd like a dryer that matches the washer. Would you believe, by the end of that day, we had a dryer that was the exact matching model for that washer, brand new. Both of them new, both of them matching. Kenmore's, I still remember what they were. Then we needed a refrigerator. Well, in that case, a guy at work handed me $1,000, and he said, the Lord said, give this to you. We bought the refrigerator with that. Marianne says, I need a vacuum cleaner. I just got a new Eureka before the fire. I want another one, Eureka. But that night, we had a Eureka vacuum cleaner. This went on and on. Food. We forgot about food. We went shopping for food. In the middle of shopping for food, we remembered the guy at church says, I know you're busy right now, don't have time to think about this, but when you come for food, come to me. I can set you up with something special. We were in the supermarket, a thing filled with food, and all of a sudden, I went, wait a minute. Why are we doing shopping for food here? We're supposed to be pursuing. There's a guy at church that said to see him about food. So we left our thing of food there, left the store, called the guy. He said, come on over. We went over to his place. And I know you've heard this before, some of you, but it fits in so well with this lesson. We went over to his place, and he was a wholesaler of food, restaurant food. He gave us lobster tails, shrimp, filet mignon, the very best, prime rib. I mean, he had stuff that the restaurants got, and it was all prime stuff. We filled up our car with this stuff. He says, come back one more time when you use that up, and I'll do it one more time for you. We took it home, tried to put it in our new refrigerator freezer, which was a bottom-load freezer, a big one. Couldn't get it all in there. Every time we started to shut the door, it would pop open again. And I remember laying on the floor with my foot against it, trying to get the thing to stay shut, and the scripture just went through my mind like a rock when I was laying there. I can still remember it. If you're a tither, I promise to open the windows of heaven and pour out upon you such a blessing that you won't have room to receive it. Everything happened, and within a year or so, we had a better home fully paid for. Everything that we said happened. Everything. We had so much stuff coming in that finally we told the Lord to shut it off. We just couldn't take anymore. We just had so much stuff we didn't have room to put it anywhere. We said, shut it off. Now, I was thinking about that this week. Adversity plus agreement plus prayer and praise equals spectacular answers to prayer. We had other people that we knew that were burned out, we called it burned out, who got divorced over the whole situation. They weren't in agreement. They didn't have anything to fall back on. They weren't believers. And that put additional stress in their marriage. You know, some marriages are just hanging on, you know. And that additional stress of losing their home, they couldn't handle. And there were many, many divorces. See, 200 and some homes burned that one night. Now, one more example before we quit. And I want you to see this. In Acts chapter 16. Now, remember, in the case of Acts, this last example we had in Acts 4, we had adversity plus believers in one accord plus prayer, and then what happened? A local earthquake, and those praying were set free to speak the word of God with boldness. So that's what happened. There was an earthquake. Now in Acts 16 verse 25 we have an interesting situation here. It could have gone two different ways. It could have been strife or it could have been agreement. Now I'll just set this record here. A situation of Paul and Silas are going together to preach the word, all right? And in the chapters leading up to this, two times they tried to go in two different places and the Holy Spirit said, don't go there, all right? In verse 6 of chapter 16, it said they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And then they came to Mysia, and they wanted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit said, don't go there either. So the Holy Spirit not only tells you sometimes where to go, he'll tell you where not to go if he sees you going the wrong direction, if you listen. And then they, passing by Mysia, verse 8, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there was a man of Macedonia that stood praying and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So Paul, after he'd seen the vision, immediately endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering or suspecting that the Lord had called him to preach the gospel unto them. Because in his dream, he sees this man in Macedonia and says, come and preach to us. Okay, so they go down into Macedonia and they preach the word. Some people get saved. But another thing that happens is in verse 17 or 16. It came to pass as they went to prayer, a certain damsel who was possessed with a spirit of divination met them, which brought their masters much gain by soothsaying. This same person followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. How many know that if you heard this many days, even though it's true, it would hinder your ministry? If everywhere you went, this woman was screaming about this. And Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit in the woman, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. When her master saw the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them in the marketplace unto the rulers. And they brought them before the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. They were just mad because they lost their source of income. If you've got a woman who's going around and you're earning money from her in her occult activities, and suddenly the devil's cast out of her, guess what you don't have anymore? Your income just went to zero. So they're mad. So they turn them in to the law. And anyway, they got them on some trumped up charges, and they... multitude rose up against them, verse 22, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and beat Paul and Silas. Now we got the adversity entering in here, don't we? And when they had put many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. They're beaten, they're put in prison, and now they're in stocks. That's adversity. That's not fun. But what do they do? Now here's where it gets interesting, in my opinion. Think about today. Think of these two guys. Let's say Chuck and I are going to go preach the word somewhere. And we head off here to, I don't know, South Bend, say, and we're going to preach the word. And we're doing fine, you know, we're getting a few people saved, we're out street preaching, and all of a sudden, here's this lady comes up around and starts screaming at us. These two guys, one bald guy and one other guy over here are preaching the way into salvation, just screams it over and over all day long. We're trying to minister to these people. Finally, Chuck turns around and says to her, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he comes out. Then all of a sudden, we're thrown in prison up in South Bend. And we're not only there, but we've been beat. Our backs are bloody, and we're uncomfortable. And we're in this hot, stinky old prison. And we're not only there, but we're in stocks, too. And Chuck's kind of my leader here. And we're only in this area because old Chuck's seen this so-called vision that beginning to look to me like maybe it was just indigestion. You know what I mean? I mean, there was a potential for strife here. I mean, this could have ended up in this is your fault, you know, that we're here. I mean, there's two places I wanted to go. And he said, oh no, the Holy Spirit says we can't go there. Then all of a sudden you have this great vision to go to Macedonia. So I, believing that you're a man of God, I go with you down here and we get our tail thrown in jail. You know, and all of a sudden we're in strife. I'm like this in the stocks. He's like over here in the stocks and we're not talking to each other because old Chuck, the man of God here, got us arrested. We weren't supposed to be here anyway. It was this crazy vision he had. That's one scenario. Or there's another one here. And that is that Paul and Silas at midnight prayed. Well, that sounds reasonable. We can all do that. But listen to what else they did. They sang praises unto God. And they weren't quiet about it either. It says the prisoners heard them. Now, I've heard this preached on before, and one guy I heard preached on says midnight not only means the hour of midnight, but is symbolic of the fact of the darkest hour, the deepest trial, in the middle of the deepest part of adversity. If you can just remember that God can get you out of this thing, and this is a marvelous opportunity here when you're under pressure, because hardly anybody, when they're under pressure and under adversity, will lift their hands to God and begin to praise Him and thank Him for what He's going to do in their lives. Most Christians don't do that. Most Christians, even if they're ministering, shut off their ministry, everything starts to fall down around them, and they just withdraw within themselves and say, how am I going to get out of this? I. And a lot of times they'll get in strife with their wife or their husband, and pressure does that to some people. But if we can just remember the promises of God, and that this adversity is an opportunity, and do like they did here, and begin to pray and praise God in the middle of this trial, great things will happen. Now look what happened here. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. The last one, it said an earthquake, or it says the building shook. Now we have a great earthquake, and everybody's set free. Remember in the last example we had, they had an earthquake, and the believers praying were set free to speak the word of God with boldness. Here we have a great earthquake, and everyone's bands are loosed. Not just the believers, Paul and Silas, but everybody in the whole jail. Not only that, but if we read further on, the jailer and all his family got saved. Now, what's the one additional thing that was added between Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 16?
Singing and praising.
Singing and praising the Lord. Excellent, Madge. You saw that right away, didn't you? Acts chapter 4, we had believers in one accord, and they prayed. Now, the one accord will bring you a lot. Adversity and one accord will bring you a lot. Adversity and one accord in prayer will bring you a lot. But adversity, one accord, and prayer and praise will bring you spectacular answers to prayer. So what I want you to do, and I'm going to quit right now, is the next time that you have a trial, the next time that something comes upon you that you're tempted just to throw in the towel or say, why is this happening to me? Remember the night that Mike was talking to you and he said adversity, not God does not send it, the enemy sends it, but it's a great opportunity for tremendous blessing. Not only have we seen it here in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 examples in the Bible, but I thought of two in my own life where this happened. And folks, this is more than a coincidence. I read a book called Power in Praise one time. In fact, I got saved reading chapter 2 of that book.
Power in Praise.
By Merlin Carruthers. In chapter 2, it tells you how to get saved. Chapter 3 tells you how to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I followed both those things and received both. But the thing that the book was written for, mostly, was the fact that this preacher had discovered that in the middle of trial, if you can just remember to praise God, magnificent things happen, and he told about what happened in his family when they caught on to this. And the name of the book was The Power in Praise. Folks, there is power in praise when you're under adversity, if you can just remember to do it. So here's what I say. When the adversity comes, stay in agreement. You and your husband or wife, probably, and with every other believer, don't get in strife. And pray for what you need. And then begin to praise the Lord, really, for the answer. Find out where the Word promises you and begin to praise Him and thank Him for what He's doing. And you're going to see something spectacular happen. The Lord just showed me another example in my life, and I won't go into detail. This is how Sean, our son, who was deep in... Well, I won't go through it. Marianne said he doesn't want any more of this on tape. But you know the story there. When we began to, in the middle of this adversity with our son, the things he was going through, what the enemy was doing in his life, when we began to stay in agreement, we both made an agreement that we would pray in the Spirit for this. God spoke to Marianne and said, do you trust me? And she says, well, yes, I trust you. She says, tell me you trust me. So she said out loud, Lord, I trust you. She says, he said, okay, don't forget you've said that. This happened at church in a prayer time. We had prayer at church. Then, the next week or something, our son was, well, how can I say, he was in jail, all right? And that's adversity. But we were in agreement, we've been praying in the Spirit, we began to praise God for what he was going to do in Sean's life, and thank the Lord that Sean comes out here from the jail, he was wrongly booked, drives a drug dealer's car out here, as a matter of fact, kind of with a cocky attitude a little bit, and was telling us how he got out on this technicality, and I just looked at him and said, Sean, aren't you about ready to just turn your life over to God again? All of a sudden his attitude just, face changed, his attitude changed, tears began to flow down his face, and he said, yeah, Dad, I am. And he prayed the prayer of coming back, you know, rededication, and ever since then, everything's been right in his life. He has not done any of those things again. He's a wonderful young man. He's working hard. He's got his own little business now. He's doing good. But adversity plus agreement plus prayer plus praise equals spectacular answers to prayer. So the next time you have adversity, just remember this, okay? Don't forget what we talked about tonight. What God's shown me this week is adversity can become your ticket to the greatest answers to prayer you've ever seen. Not that God brings them, don't get me wrong. Don't get the idea that God brings these so he can answer our prayer in a special way. He doesn't bring them, but he's got it over on the devil that if we'll just praise God in the middle of this adversity and do what we've talked about tonight, God will turn the tables on the enemy so fast because praise is and unity is so strong. And the reason it is because it falls right in to his only commandment, and that is that we walk in love one toward another. See, and this is the highest form of it, because you're not just doing it when the times are good and when it's easy. You're doing it when the times are bad, when it's not easy, when maybe people are saying bad things about you, when they don't understand, when things look like they're coming apart. If you can just remember to stop, calm down, get an agreement, and begin to praise the Lord, you are going to see the most wonderful things happen that you've ever seen in your life. God's word promises it. And I just really feel the anointing tonight to mention this, and do not forget this. This is, you might even want to get a tape of this and keep it for the next time so when it does come, you can remember what to do. Because you're not only not going to go down like most people do in these situations, you're going to come out so far on top with so much victory, you're going to be rejoicing more than you ever would have been had this adversity not come in your life. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Okay, tonight we're going to do with the homework for lesson 44, which was entitled The Prayer of Agreement. We had the lesson last time. And so let's start off our homework by reading the key scripture for the prayer of agreement. Which is Matthew 18:19. Chuck, do you have it there? Would you read verse 19 and 20 for us, please?
Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them.
There am I with them. Okay. That's our text for that's the lesson, the prayer of agreement. And there was a lot of other things we discussed too, but I think that kind of is enough to launch us into our homework. Now, here's our homework questions. True or false? I know it's been a couple of weeks since we've met, but think back. The prayer of agreement is prayed with more than one person, but not more than four. True or false? False, Chuck says. Why is it false, Chuck?
I think you can still do it with more than four.
Yeah. Well, what does the verse say? Read it again.
Two or three.
If two of you are not agreed, two or three will come together in my name.
So, what does it say? I mean, you know, does it mean two or three, or does it mean?
I guess it means two or three, not.
Marianne, shaking your head. Why are you shaking your head, honey?
I'm just listening to what you're saying.
Oh, okay.
Because to me, it means as few as two or three. But you can't pray in agreement with the whole church. If everybody's in agreement.
Well, you can't get more than two or three people in agreement.
Yeah. And that's what we covered last time, too, wasn't it? The more people that you get involved in your prayer of agreement, the less chance you have of getting that prayer answered, because the less chance you're all going to be in agreement.
That's true. And that it says here that we're in the King James, it says, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree.
And then in verse 20, he relaxes it just a bit.
Yeah, it says, but that's where he's saying that if you're gathered together, I am here.
Well, I think, you know, since it starts at 4, I think he's talking here about the prayer of agreement. We've kind of in churches extended that verse to mean the Lord is present where two or three are gathered together. And that's true in a sense. He's always present.
Oh, yeah.
But in the prayer of agreement is what we're talking about here. I believe it says that if two of you shall agree, and if two or three, don't, you know, more than three, I think he's really saying here it's less chance of getting the prayer of agreement.
Well, how many people are in this room?
Mm-hmm.
You're telling me that we can't all six of us, or however many or eight of us, can't agree on one thing? I mean, if all of my minds after teaching,
mm-hmm.
I should think...
Well, let's change it then. Let's say...
I can't agree on this.
Yeah. I love it. Good point.
I needed to set you straight.
I'm just asking a question because I have a right to ask.
I understand. I understand what you're saying. And why don't we just change it? Let's just mark it out and say six or eight. How's that sound?
No, why should we put a limit on it?
No limit.
We're not supposed to change this.
Well, that's what I thought. But
I'm not trying to change it.
Choose your group, Mary.
How many think it should be false? I think it should be false.
I do.
Simply because, to me, if you start extending these verses to different things, if you think it means things, you're on dangerous territory, I think.
Well, I think some points or other, I'm also careful when I say about, unless I read it out of the Bible,
mm-hmm.
because you're not supposed to add anything to or take anything from.
Mm-hmm.
That is a sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that Revelation tells us that, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
The very last chapter, I think. Let no one add anything to this book or take anything away from it.
You start.
Huh?
Number one, two, or false? You just said how many are false?
Four, false. Because not more than four, it's not more than three.
Okay.
To me, that's what it says.
Well, it just sounds like an engineer's thinking, I'm sorry.
Well, you pray about it. I'll pray about it. But, you know, I think that what he's really trying to say here when he sets a limit is don't get too many people involved in this prayer of agreement because you really have to agree. You know, when everybody... Here, let me give you an example, all right? Here's an example. I went to a church a few years ago where people were always walking up to me, and if they knew anything was going on in your life, like maybe you needed a job, or maybe your son was in trouble, or your daughter was having a few problems, or whatever, they come up with you and say, and they put an arm around you, and they meant well, God love them, but they say, I just want you to know I'm in agreement with you that... Now that isn't the prayer of agreement. You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
The prayer of agreement says here, whatsoever you ask, you agree on. First you have to ask, and that was in our lesson last week for all that were here. You know, you don't just start off and agree in this prayer. Someone asks, then you agree on what was asked, and it shall be done. A lot of people don't understand. You don't just start off and agree. You ask for something first, and then you agree that it's taken care of. Okay? And it's not just someone walking up and says, I just want you to know, brother, I'm in agreement that. See, that's not the prayer of agreement because you haven't asked for anything. He doesn't know what you're agreeing on. You don't know what he's agreeing on because you haven't gotten together and said, here's what we're, brother, can you, this is something I'm going to ask right now, or to my wife. I'm going to ask the Lord this. Now, when I ask him this, it's in line with the Word as far as I could see. And these are the verses that I think it's in line with the Word. Can you agree with this when I ask him for that? And if so, it's done. If you have a little hesitation about that, you should say, well, wait a minute. Now, I don't understand. Get that all ironed out before you pray this prayer. It's very important.
How did the King James... How did it read?
The King James says, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them.
How does that differ from yours, Chuck? Does it say two or three?
Yeah.
It's what it's in the Greek.
Yeah. Two or three come together in my name.
It's basically the same thing. Gather together, come together.
Now, look at this too. If there's a group of prayer and we're all praying and we say, let's agree, if two or three in that group will agree.
That's the majority. Those that are in agreement.
Okay. All you need is two to agree. Okay?
Mm-hmm. That's fair.
All right. Let's put it that way, all right? You need two to agree. Now, looking at it that way, you could say, okay, you can pray this prayer in a group. You know, I'm just thinking this through. However, two of them have to really agree for it to be done. You understand what I'm saying there? Two have to agree. Because it says, if two of you shall agree. You follow me here? You can have a group of people, but two of them have to agree. That's another way of looking at this verse.
The thing that I've always
thought. That would still satisfy the verse, wouldn't it?
Yeah. The thing that I drew was I drew comfort from the fact that it only took two or three of us. If we were in the middle of a turmoil of Muslims or whatever else, it only takes two people to agree. It only takes two of us to bring God into, to bring the Lord into it.
Mm-hmm.
So I never put an upper limit on it because I just didn't think about it that way.
Well, there's all kinds of ways we could write the verses, but I'm just saying it says, I know. But I'm just trying to point out it says two or three. So I think we've discussed it. I think we all understand about it. And so let's go on to the next one. Anything we have faith for and then ask and agree on will be done by our Father. True or false? True. That's basically what we're talking about. See, it's my Father. It shall be done for them by my Father, which is in heaven. Not by Jesus, but by his Father. Well, he's the one that gives it to us. What things can we have faith and agree for? We covered this 2 weeks ago. Do you remember? What kind of things can we have faith and agree for? In other words, can I say to Ray over there, Ray, I want you to agree. I've just been treated really shabbily by some people, and I want you to agree that this man who's done really bad by me has a car wreck, and the Lord will speak to him through that. Can we agree on that? No. And why can't we? How do we know what we can agree on?
Anything that's God's will.
Anything that's God's will. What is God's will? How in the world are we going to know what God's will is? From the Word. Okay, anything, and we can look at it this way, anything not expressly forbidden by the Word is okay. Anything that's in the Word is okay. And it's not a cop-out, because everything you need is covered in the Word. Just one place, for example, we're redeemed from the curse of the law. Everything in that curse, and we've covered this, many, many things, sickness, disease, poverty, all those things we've been redeemed from that we might inherit a blessing, and all the things in the blessing are God's will for us. So there's a whole stack of them right there, if you know nothing else. It's all God's will. There's a lot of things. But Chuck answered it just the way it should be. Things that are in God's will. Name three things that fall into this category. We've kind of covered that, but go ahead. What are three things that would fall into the category that we can have faith and agree for? What are some things in God's Word that are promised to us?
Healing.
That's the subject of our lesson. Healing. What else?
Financial
prosperity. Yep. God wants that for us.
Peace and joy.
Yep.
Eternal life.
There's a lot of things. If two or three agree on something they desire, they don't need to ask for it. True or false? False, because it says ask and then agree. Two people who should be able to agree in prayer easier than any other are a husband and a wife. True or false?
True.
Why would that be true?
Almost didn't happen.
Yeah, that's true. It almost didn't happen here tonight. Why would that be true? Why should a husband and wife have an easier time agreeing than anyone else?
They know the situation.
They know the situation.
Well, you walk as one.
They walk as one. How do we know that?
Because the Lord told us.
He told us what?
The Lord told us that.
Husband and wife are what?
Are one.
joined him.
Right. They're one flesh, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
So, shouldn't a husband and wife be able to agree? Mm-hmm. Honey, you about ready to agree with me on this?
Well, Chuck, I could agree with Chuck.
Maybe he ought to be your husband then.
I want to get Chuck and I pray, man. You just better watch it.
Holy Zap. I'll agree with that. Well, we've answered the next one. When someone knows about your problem and he says, I just want you to know that I'm in agreement with you, that God will help you with your problem, this is the prayer of agreement. Oh. No, it's not, because you haven't discussed anything about it. Yeah. And nobody asked anything. What are you thinking, Marianne?
I just read the next question.
Huh? What?
I just read the next question.
All right. This prayer of agreement won't work for astronauts in the space station because they're not on Earth. It says, if two of you on Earth shall agree on Earth as anything they shall ask, it shall be done of them, my Father which is in heaven. Is that true or false?
Well, we can't change or add to detract.
But we have to search for what he means in the statement and then say
false.
False. You know, what he's contrasting here is his Father in heaven and us who live on the earth, right?
Us anywhere else.
But I just thought, you know, I'd throw that out there about this kind of thing. This engineer's got out of hand here. So that's what you're laughing about, huh?
Yes.
All right. Can I see something run by the window? Oh, it's the boys. I don't know. I didn't see it. Well, they must have got. Hope they didn't leave it up. There'd be mosquitoes up there.
Okay.
This tape is going to be nuts.
You better redo this one.
Yeah. Oh, well.
Added.
Name the two conditions for answered prayer in John 15:7.
Abiding in him.
Right. Good job, Craig, for not being here for the lesson, knowing what's in that verse.
Well, that's what John 15:7 says. If you abide in me.
If you abide in me and
my words abide in,
and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. Now, did you hear Pastor Ray on that? The two conditions are to abide in him.
Yeah.
And what does that mean? To be child of God, right? That's when you're living in God, right? And the other thing, when my words abide in you, in other words, the first one is Jesus as Savior, abide in me, and the second one, my words abide in you, would be Jesus as Lord. When do you make Jesus your Lord? When you begin to do what the Word says, right? That's the most practical way you make Jesus Christ your Lord. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 6:48, 6, 7, 8, 9, in there? He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Do you remember that?
Mm-hmm.
In other words, Jesus is Lord implies that you do what his word says, and that means his words are living in you. So what the Lord is really saying here, the two conditions for answered prayer is to be a child of God and to make Jesus your Lord. In other words, like Chuck said earlier, if his words abide in you, you will ask according to his
will.
See, that's what he's saying. When I ask in a way that satisfies these, so here we go. I'm asking according to God's will. When I ask according to, he blanks me. He answers you, but in 1 John 5, 14-15, what does it say first? He first, to answer you, has to hear you. And 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the answer of the thing we desired of him. So if you ask according to God's will, the first thing he does is hear you. And when God hears you, he answers you. There's a lot of prayers God doesn't hear, this tells us. All the prayers are not according to his will, that you don't pray that he doesn't hear. The Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord doesn't hear my prayer. In other words, you know, if you're in sin, or, you know, sin's blocking you, the Lord doesn't hear that prayer. Okay. Name three things that I can ask and agree for that are always God's will for me. I think we already did that, didn't we?
No. Mm-hmm.
So let's skip that. name the four ingredients to spectacular prayer answers. And this is something, and you weren't here, Marianne, but the Lord really drilled this in us last 2 weeks ago. I mean, it was a really great, I felt a great thing from the Lord when we started talking about this. We got on the fact that there's several places in the Bible. Do you remember this? When people had adversity and they reacted in unity and
prayer
and praise. Buildings shook, fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. People couldn't stand for the glory of the Lord coming into the temple. Paul and Silas were immediately freed from the stocks and got people saved. The whole building shook where the disciples prayed. All these things happened under the same conditions. Now, it'd be a good idea, I think, for maybe the ones that weren't here, to go back and read section E of last week's lesson to find out the extreme power the Lord, the spectacular answers to prayer God gives when under adversity we react in unity as believers, prayer and praise. When you praise God in the midst of trial or adversity, you can expect a spectacular answer to prayer. And if you don't believe that, you go back and read 2 Chronicles 5, Acts 1, Acts 2, Acts 4, and Acts 16, and you'll see all these same ingredients went together. And when they went together, there wasn't just an answer. I mean, buildings shook, fire came down from heaven, the things that I talked about. The priests, it says in the Old Testament, couldn't stand to minister. They all fell down. They couldn't. Their legs didn't have any more power. God's glory came in, and it says the priests tried to enter the temple, and they couldn't even get in. There was so much glory in the temple because they were all, it says, when the sound of their praise became as one. That's kind of neat. I really got a lot out of that. God is very pleased when believers are in agreement and walk in love toward one another. True. And you know, folks, right there it is. If you want to take one thing in all the Bible that God is most enthused about, it's this. Did you remember there's only, how many commandments do we have now?
One.
We've got one that concerns the body of Christ.
You know,
that is where
I did that with my sister-in-law.
Mm-hmm.
Again, 2 weeks ago, she said, God allows these things to happen to you. And I said, no, he doesn't.
He doesn't cause them, does he?
He doesn't cause them. And she's just sitting there looking at me and I'm going, I said, I wish you could go to my Bible study. I said, you would learn real fast that that is not right.
Yeah, it's kind of a problem with the body of Christ that people think God is
so,
putting all these bad
so
things.
So finally I asked her, I said,
people would believe such.
And finally I asked her, I said, what is the one commandment in the New Testament that I said Jesus gave us? And she said, to love one another. And I said, okay. And I said, you step out from underneath that umbrella of love. And I said, guess what happens? And I said, God didn't cause it. I said, you did.
Right, and you open the door to the devil when you do that.
And
he can
exactly
get in there.
That's what I told him.
Mm-hmm.
I said, you let yourself wide open for the devil to move in on you.
Good
so
for
I
you,
said,
Karen.
Remember, I said, God did not do that.
Well, that goes, love one another as I have loved you.
Yeah.
I can't believe that. I can't believe the amount of people that
I know.
Believe like that.
It's because they've never really had anybody tell them otherwise or show them the scriptures like you're doing. That's good. You know, they just hear these things and they think, well, I mean, even your insurance policy calls all this stuff acts of God.
Bicycles. I know. There's a trap door upstairs. Oh.
They went up through the garage. There's another way upstairs.
At least they didn't drop on each other. That's what that sound is. It's not terrible.
I'm proud of you, Karen.
I've seen them go down.
They done found their way around Grandpa and Grandma's house.
Yes, they have.
I think the love one another thing is also a factor. People don't want to accept that. They really think that if something bad happens, well, God has everything under control, and God has put this in my way for some reason, and I will be a bigger whatever. It somehow ennobles them. It sounds crazy, but to actually admit that there's something that might have happened in their love walk that brought this unprotected feeling on it is a giant step for people pride-wise and for people to say, well, maybe I am bad at this because I don't forgive my you know, because I do such and such. It's hard for people to do that. So they'd almost rather say, God has this sort of plan for my life.
Martyr.
Yeah.
God, you know.
Yeah.
Muslims and everything here.
Martyr for God.
God doesn't have to break your arm to prove it to you.
Right. Yeah, there you go. Praise the Lord. Well, Karen, I'm really gratified to hear that you have the intestinal fortitude to stand up for what you believe. It's not always easy. If I pray the prayer of agreement correctly, I will believe the situation I prayed for and agreed on is taken care of, and I won't worry about it.
True.
That's basically what you do when you're done with the prayer of agreement. You made an agreement, you got a contract, it's done. And you just let God handle the rest of it and bring it into pass. And the person I agreed with will do the same, true or false?
True.
They better, or it's no agreement, right?
That's right.
And the answer or the manifestation will come immediately.
False.
See, that's one of the things that the Lord's been dealing with me about in this healing thing is one of the main problems when people get past the stage, and we're past that in this group, that knowing that it's God's will for them to be healed, they don't understand that when they're prayed for, it isn't necessarily immediate. But what is immediate, we've talked about, that the healing power of God goes into your body and begins, and we'll talk some more about that tonight. But just because you're prayed for and you don't see immediately the manifestation or feel better immediately doesn't mean, and the enemy uses that misunderstanding to confuse people. Okay, here's the last question. Now, listen closely. Here's a prayer of agreement, a sample prayer, okay, true or false? Is this a good prayer or not? A prayer of agreement for healing between a husband and wife that God can answer might go like this. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name that you heal my body of, and whatever is wrong, that's okay. I believe, and then say, I believe the healing power of God is entering my body right now to heal me, and that it will continue working until the full manifestation of my healing is complete. Honey, will you agree with me that this thing I've asked for is done? And the husband or wife answers, yes, I hope with all my heart that you'll be healed, honey. Honey, be healed. Honey, is your life insurance up to date, just in case?
I hope with all my heart.
Hope.
That's and hope. And what about your life insurance, honey? How much you got? How well am I going to be taken care of? No, that's not a prayer of agreement, is it? Not an agreement. So, you know, I read one time, I was reading a book on, I think it was F.F. Bosworth, Christ the Healer. Has anybody else read that book? Really a good book. And he was a healing evangelist around the turn of the century. And one time he had people lined up all the way down the block to come into his hotel room in San Francisco to be healed. And every person that would come in, he would ask this question, when I lay hands on you, will you be healed? And all said no. I don't know, or no, I don't think so, but I want to try it. He said, just keep going, you won't be healed. So finally he got to one lady, and she says, yes, I'll be healed when you lay hands on me. He says, okay, I can pray with you. And he prayed with her, and she was immediately healed. You know, there's a lesson there, isn't there?
Yes, there is.
See, it's not so much the person that's doing the praying, as it, what does the person believe that wants the prayer? Mm-hmm. What did Jesus say to the woman with the issue of blood? Daughter, thy faith has made you whole. Jesus' faith, did you know, how many know that nowhere in the Bible does it talk anything about Jesus' faith whenever he healed anybody? Never once does it mention the faith of Jesus having anything to do with the healing. Did you know that? Not once. It's not in there. Because if God, the Holy Spirit, would have allowed that to be in there once, everybody would leap on that and say, I need to find the guy with the faith to pray with me. But God was very clever not to allow that in the Bible, because to show that it's always the faith on the person coming that needs to be there. Now, we've talked about the fact that there are gifts of healing sometimes where a person can be healed with no apparent faith on their part. But it's not necessarily due to the faith on the other person's part, just the Holy Spirit at that moment desires to minister to that person. And he can do that if he wants to. But every other time in the Bible, it was always the person's faith that got them healed. Never once is God, Jesus' faith mentioned in a healing. Not once. And that's an interesting thing to know. It's our faith, see? And how does faith come? By hearing. You can always get someone healed if you can get them to hear. And that's why we're having this Bible study. To build your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That will build your faith. You know, you remember where we started this Bible study weeks and weeks ago? Do you feel your faith stronger about healing? I know mine is. We started off with just God heals today. That seems so, well, of course he does now to us. And then the next step was God always will is to heal. Karen's got that one firmly under control. You know? And we went through that. And we got through that. And now we're going on how the power of God is administered to our body. That was the third step. How to put God's power to work in my body. That's what we're on right now. And we're talking about seven different methods of healing. Okay? And so that's why we're on this now. We're moving up this stairway. Remember in the beginning we had this stairway? We'll see that tonight in our lesson. But this is enough for our homework. Our homework's done now, so we'll go on to our lesson.